Otherwise, somebody will be waving at me from back in the back. They got to keep me straight. They got to try to keep me straight. It's not easy. It's not an easy job at all. All right. Jesus is better, the theme of our book of Hebrews. We've been talking about the different dispensations that came along before actually Christ came to the earth. We saw how God spoke in so many wonderful ways. And we looked at the end at how God called Abraham, and we saw how God dealt with him as he deals with us in many ways. And yet, of course, there were specific promises to him. And that just brings to mind, just quickly, that we are like that, right? That we are both within the general scope of the grace of God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1 just a few moments ago. We're all within that general scope of it. But at the same time, we have a God who knows each one of us so intimately and so well that when his decisions come to us and when his leading comes to us, it's very specific to us, to our situation, to who we are, to what he has for us to do. Never anything that we're not able to do. In Abraham's case, it looked impossible, did it not? It looked impossible for him to have this seed that God had promised he would have, and yet God had a plan, and God had a way, and God fulfilled his purpose in his grace. Summing up our separation, we see over in the book of Galatians, of course, we talked about this, how the concept was given not of many seeds in the idea of, certainly he had many, many, many. Father Abraham had many sons. We sing the kids' chorus, Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had father. You don't know that one? Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But obviously, okay, Father Abraham, do your hand gestures and feet. Anyway, we're not going to do all that. Kids stuff, and that's fun. But, you know, of course, descendants of Abraham physically, uncountable. And then to think of the spiritual descendants of Abraham, way even beyond that, because that we're all heirs of the promises of God through the seed, not seeds, as all of us might be considered, but the seed of woman, the seed of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself. And what a blessing that is. And then we find the Exodus, of course, giving us the law. We talked a lot about that during Sunday school this morning. And we always see these truths applying to ourselves, or we should, as individuals. You look at Israel, what did God do with Israel? How did Israel react? Look at yourself. Don't try to fit the church into it necessarily. Don't try to fit your nation into it necessarily. Fit yourself in there. You'll see yourself in the nation of Israel. You'll see your disobedience. You'll see your coming back to the Lord. And then you'll see these ideas. We want to just focus in this morning, again, on grace and on the differences here. And as the book of Hebrews is going to expand that for us, just want to take a few moments this morning and talk about the fact we know that the law prohibits very much. Don't do this, don't do that. There are positives, of course. And there's always the positive side of the don't, right? If I tell you, don't be mean to me, I could also be saying at the same time, be nice to me, right? Okay? So there's always the opposite of the negative, really. And the New Testament expands on that greatly. If you stole, stop stealing and work with your hands to help others. Those kinds of concepts. So even the negatives of the law obviously bring a positive with them, but there are negatives. Don't do these things. Just don't do these things. Grace, on the other hand, specifically invites us. Does it not? God says, come. The Lord Jesus Christ says, come. We come to the end of the very book that we hold so dear, the Bible, and we look in the book of Revelation, and we see right at the very end, and the church and the bride say, come. Come. The message is continually, come to Christ. Come unto me, Jesus said. The law condemns the sinner. He that believeth not is condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth, though, is not condemned. Redemption comes to those, but it comes through grace and grace alone. We saw again in the book of Ephesians, which we read this morning, chapter 1, this idea of predestination, and I won't get into all the details about it because it's a huge, you know, concept and a very complicated thing to study. That's not our purpose this morning, but there certainly is an aspect where God has a perfect plan for each one of us, and that plan comes not because we're so great, but because his grace is, and his redemption comes by His grace in every period of time on this planet, in every dispensation, in every moment possible. There is no redemption. There is no getting out of the slavery of sin without the grace of God. What a wonderful thing the grace of God is. The law says do. We talked about the law saying do not, the prohibiting, but the law also tends to give us the feeling of, I must do these things. I must follow these laws, whether they're positive or negative. I must follow them. And certainly God expected his people to follow them, and God has not abolished his law. He's fulfilled his law in Christ. But of course, the essence of the law still exists. We still should follow the Ten Commandments, other than keeping the Sabbath day and, you know, the ceremonial kinds of things. But we certainly shouldn't kill people, you know, murder people. We certainly shouldn't commit adultery, and we shouldn't do all these kinds of things that the law of God says. But at the same time, there are limitations in what the law can actually do for us. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Galatians chapter 3 real quick, and we're going to look at verse number 13. Interesting passage of Scripture here. The law says do in order to be redeemed, and grace says it is finished. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. And Deuteronomy chapter 21 is being cited here, that apparently the olden days, if you want to put it that way. But anyway, if someone was put to death for something that they should be put to death for within the Jewish nation, there was a habit sometimes of hanging them on a tree after death. It wasn't so much hanging them to kill them usually, but hanging them on a tree, hanging them up to give an example. This person was a horrible person. He died for his sins and all these kinds of things. And we've seen those kinds of things depicted in films and back in history and things throughout ages. But apparently the Jewish people had that also early on, at least. And that was a cursed thing, because as you go through the law of Moses and you go through the law that God gave, you find many, many references to not tainting yourself, not becoming dirty with a dead body. And there were a lot of laws given, and this is in the law of the book of Deuteronomy, where a lot of these laws are being given. Don't contaminate yourself. Of course, we know today, you know, that there are issues with that that they might not have known scientifically at that moment, but God gave them the laws for reasons, for a number of reasons. And so here's one of them. So then we come to the time of Christ. We come to the time of Christ when we are condemned and we are doomed, and we see the law and it says you must fulfill all of these things. And we get the impression sometimes, understandably I'm sure, that if we just don't do all those things, we're doomed. But if we do them all, we'll be fine. And then we come to that roadblock, don't we? I can't do them all. But that's what the law demands of me. Yes, it is. Then I'm cursed. Yes, you are. Except for there was one who took your curse, and he was exposed and placed out publicly for your sin, with your sin, dying to take care of that sin. And as he hung there, he cried, "It is finished. I took care of it for you." The law curses, grace always gives blessing. Isn't it wonderful to understand the way we can from the Word of God, the wonderful, wonderful, we sing that song, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? The grace of God is just the blessing of knowing that I cannot fulfill the law, but one has fulfilled the law. One has finished it all, and he did it for me. The law brings death. The law kills, and grace makes alive. All right? Grace gives us life. We talked about that simple verse this morning in John chapter 3, verse 16, that everyone knows. Everyone knows. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. The law kills. If I am to be judged strictly on my adherence to the law of God, I perish. But I should not perish That's not like we think a lot of times of the conditional idea. Oh, I shouldn't. What it means is I shall not. It's just in the right tense for that particular sentence there. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. The grace of God as it appears to us is an amazing thing. The law shuts every mouth before God. Romans chapter 1, if you want to mark it down, you go and read through there. And he talks about how nobody has an excuse. Every mouth is shut before God. No one will stand before God and say, I didn't know. Oh, yeah, you knew there was a creation and you could have asked for more. You knew that you had a conscience that told you right for wrong and you could have asked for more. But if you don't, you are condemned, but grace, when we receive it, opens our mouths in praise to God. You can go through the Psalms and read over and over again, even the Proverbs and those great song books of the Bible, and hear the praises coming out. And Jesus himself, as he's walking in, riding in on the donkey on that Palm Sunday before his crucifixion, he's coming in everyone is just praising him, and they're confused, obviously, because in a few days they're going to cry for his crucifixion. But at this moment, they're just praising him, and they're placing the palm fronds before him, as the prophecies had said, and they're saying, Hosanna! Praise be to you! He's the one coming in the name of Jehovah! Praise him! And some were saying, hey, too much, you know, bring it down. And Jesus said, hey, if they be quiet, God will raise up stones to praise me. Jesus will be praised because he's worthy of praise. And that's the plan of God, that he be in that position of praise and he be glorified, so that we have one to look to who we know is worthy of praise, who we know is 100% pure, who we know is God himself who came to take our place in grace, just opens our mouth in song and in praise, and we can't seem to shut up about it because we just sense the grace of God operating in so many ways, in so many deep and meaningful ways, in so many little bitty ways, and in so many huge, momentous things as well in every area of our life. How can we possibly not praise him? Yeah, people will think you're crazy. So what? Let them think you're crazy. I like what somebody said one time, it was a long time ago. He said, people keep telling me I'm a nut. And I say, yeah, but I'm screwed onto the right bolt. I'm all right. You know, I'd rather be a nut for Jesus. I'd rather people think I'm crazy than to just think I'm okay and then me never help them to know the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. The law even condemns the best man. We've looked at some verses on that, haven't we? We looked over in James, if you're guilty of one law, you're guilty of it all. Even the best person we know cannot match that standard. There's no way to do it. But grace says, I'll take the worst of you. The Apostle Paul spoke of himself more than once as being a great sinner. He was, you know. We forget that sometimes. And yet, I mean, obviously there were reasons and there were mitigating circumstances, if you will, and all of that. But he had people murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. How could someone like that ever be used of God? Well, Paul says it's because of the grace of God. He said the grace of God was enough to take what he called himself the chiefest of sinners and put him into some sort of service for God, not because he was worth it, not because he was this wonderful person, not because, oh, he was a pastor or he was a missionary or he was this or he was that. No, simply, completely, 100% the grace of God. And Paul understood that as well as probably anyone ever has, and wrote multiple things about it. Like, again, we read in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, in those first 8 verses, 3 times grace is mentioned. And what a beautiful picture we have there from the Apostle Paul, from this worst man, from this man who was the chief of sinners. If you want to open your Bibles back there again to Ephesians chapter 1, look at what Paul says here about this wonderful grace of Jesus. He starts off in verse number 2 in his salutation, saying, grace be to you. I want God's grace operating in your life as well. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he blesses the Lord. Why does he bless him? He goes down through all these wonderful things that we have because of him. And we're accepted in the Beloved. And then in verse 7 he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. No other foundation, no other merit is available. And yet the one that is available is the richest thing that we could possibly call upon. The one that can redeem us from all sin and from all death. And he says, backing up a little bit, I lost that one. There's another grace in there. Find it for me. Hurry up. Here we go. It's verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And what an expression that is. He's praising Christ himself, right? What a God. What a Father. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. Now look at his grace. I'm going to praise that too, because that is something that is just, as my ancestor John Newton put it, amazing. The amazing grace of God. How sweet that sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Now I'm found because I'm such a good guy. No, I was blind, but he opened my eyes. Now I see. Grace saves the worst man. The law says, Romans 3:23, mentioned that in Sunday school this morning as well, didn't we? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you get over to chapter 26 and it tells us the wages of sin is death. Bad news. We got to hear the bad news, don't we? Before we can understand what the good news is, the gift of God, that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Only, get this if you don't get anything else ever from this pulpit, only the grace of God will give you this. Only the grace of God received by faith will give you eternal life. The law demands obedience, and we've discussed how it's not even possible to measure up to what the law demands. But that doesn't mean we just quit. That doesn't mean we just throw up our hands and say, well, okay, there's no way I can keep the whole law, that's for sure, so I just won't even try. Well, how can I do it? I'm just a sinner too. How can I? The answer is the same. There's just one answer to all of these things. And it's simple, but it's profound. Grace empowers obedience. The only question is, do you want to obey or not? I keep throwing this at you over and over. Everybody does what they want to do. Everybody does what they want to do. You say, I can't obey God. Yeah, you can. It's too much. Not for the grace of God. Tell me what it is that the grace of God cannot empower you to do that God has required of you. Tell me what it is. You will never be able to tell me one thing. Now, you're not going to get power through the grace of God just to do any old thing. Don't think that, well, I believe it's time for me to climb Mount Everest. I need the grace of God. No, you probably need a brain transplant. God's not required to empower you to do something stupid, all right? Or even something that you just decide and you just think, this is what I'm going to do. God's not required to empower that. But when God commands you to live a certain way, when God tells you specifically laws and commandments, and then he gives you the precepts, those principles that are supposed to guide all the other things. And you say, well, I can't do that. And grace says, I can do it for you. I can do it through you. You need to find the end of yourself, yeah. You need to find yourself at the end with the law. You need to understand the law as the schoolmaster, as Galatians tells us, that teaches us that we can't. But don't stop there. I can't save myself, but I can be saved. By the grace of God, I can be saved. I can live the Christian life. I can't do it. I can't do it. The law is too much. It's too heavy. It's a burden. I'll never make it. I fail. I try and I fail and I try and I fail. You can't do it. You find the end of yourself at the law, and then you find the beginning of the ability to do everything that God would have you do if you'll let the grace of God operate in and through you to do it. That's the reality. That's the wonderful grace of God. The law, we know, was written on stone, the Ten Commandments and all of that. But we find throughout passages in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, God speaking of writing His law in our hearts. He said He would do that to Israel. Then we come to the New Testament, we find the same concept. And I mentioned this in Sunday school again. I hate to overlap too much, but we don't need the spectacular, you know? We don't need all of these miraculous things that people want to see in order to believe. What we need is the Word of God hidden in our hearts that we might not sin against Him. What we need is to allow God's Word to come in and penetrate and get down. As Hebrews chapter 4 talks about the Word of God being powerful, being amazingly powerful, and being sharp enough to penetrate in, split us open, and divide things up, and show us what's really real. Grace of God is written on the heart. Jesus talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. There's some content for you. Those of you here were here for Sunday school, more content for you. John chapter 4, woman at the well. Easy stuff, right? Samaritan woman at the well. You remember those things, it helps. And she comes in with her religion. It's what she knew. Jesus doesn't really condemn her. He just enlightens her, right? His grace kicks in. She says, hey, I got a question for you. You Jews say you got to go down to Jerusalem to worship. We say you got to come to this mountain up here. Who's right? And Jesus says, you're starting from the wrong question. You're starting from the wrong place. See, she was starting from law. She was starting from regulations. She was starting from things written in stone. And Jesus said, they that worship God must worship Him as He is, because He's a spirit. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Written on the heart, you see. Written on the heart. Grace writes it on the heart. The law lays it down. And the law has its purpose. And the law is good. But the law will bring you to the end. And grace will take you where God wants you to go. Because it's written on your heart. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Grace of God will never come to a complete fulfillment in our minds, I guess you'd have to say. There's not a moment, you see, like there was with the law. There was a moment when Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, "It is finished." There was a moment when the law was completely fulfilled. And it still has its purpose, but a completely different purpose. And then grace comes in. Grace has always been there, right? Noah found it. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Adam and Eve found it when God called to them after their sin. Everyone who will find it, finds it from the beginning of time till when? For all of eternity. The law is just going to be sitting there off in a corner when we get to heaven. The tabernacle, the real tabernacle, is there. And the real tables of, I don't know how it all works together exactly, but I can just imagine the real Ten Commandments and all of that inside the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant, the real one, the spiritual one. I can imagine all of that being there, and yet we'll just look over at it, and we'll say, I remember all that. I remember that. I remember how that brought me to the grace of God. Just a beautiful reminder. And that grace is going to continue. It'll never end. We have eternal life. We just keep going in the grace of God. The law had its time. The law brought bondage. Grace brings that wonderful word, true liberty. Liberty not from having to obey God, but liberty to be able to obey God, to be unshackled finally, to have the shackles of sin taken off so that we can step out and do what He tells us to do, what He commands us to do, and what we really want to do because we're His children and we love Him and we're praising Him for His wonderful, wonderful grace. We have liberty to do that. And then, of course, as we get back into the book of Hebrews, and as we begin to move forward, we speak of Jesus. We speak of how He spoke. And I'm going to stop right here for today, and I need to talk with you a little personally this morning. But all based on this wonderful grace of God.